Will you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9, please? The subject is God Answers Prayer, one of the most marvelous sections of Daniel, and one which ministers to the heart, to say the least. Right in the midst of all these prophetic visions and prophecy, Daniel goes to prayer. Daniel chapter 1, we read only down through verse 23, right up to the 70 weeks prophecy, which will be our next subject. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. To our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Will you join me, please, in prayer? God, I thank you that you answer prayer. You, Lord, have done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. You have shown that we've asked nothing in your name. You said, ask and we shall receive, that our joy may be full. You have told us if we ask anything in your name, according to your will, you hear us, and you will give us the petitions that we have desired of you. You have told us that if we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Father would be glorified, the prayer would be answered. You said, whatsoever things we ask in faith, believing, we shall receive. You told us to seek and we would find, and knock and it shall be opened. You told us to keep on asking, and then we would receive. God, you try all men's hearts, and you know us. You know us so well. You know what's wrong. You know what's standing between us and you. God, we come to you asking you to show us again the power of answered prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the opening three verses, we have the immediate reason behind this prayer. The immediate reason behind this prayer. Notice his awareness of God's word, verse 2. It's always the word of God that brings you to prayer. He said, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord. He saw from the Bible what God said he would do, and he took him at his word. And he saw from the Bible how God would answer and forgive his people if they'd get right with the Lord. Let's take a look at that. Turn back to Jeremiah, please, just a little bit to the left of Daniel, and go to Jeremiah chapter 25. The immediate reason behind this prayer was focused on his awareness of God's word, what God had said previously, and he took it seriously. Whenever believers decide that God means what he says, and they begin to take his word seriously, then God begins to answer prayer. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12. It says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I'll make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. Daniel read that, and Daniel knew that we were now at the end of that. Daniel knew that Babylon has now been destroyed. As an old man, he's lived through the whole period, and now the Medo-Persian Empire is in power. He knows God has already fulfilled his word. If God can do that, then God can answer the prayers of his people. Turn to Jeremiah 29, chapter 29. Possibly his focus was also on this passage in Jeremiah. He definitely indicates in Daniel chapter 9 that it was Jeremiah's prophecy that he was looking at. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Daniel knew they hadn't started to pray yet, and he knew it was a part of the prophecy. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Why does God not answer the prayers that we bring to him? Oh, there are many things we could list. But one of them for sure is we do not seek the Lord with all of our hearts. And we don't fool him. God knows whether we're throwing up a quickie prayer to him to get rescued out of a tight jam or a big mess. God knows whether we are seeking him with all of our hearts. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Daniel read that and his heart rejoiced. The captivity he saw was going to end. He remembered the prophecy of Jeremiah. His awareness of God's word caused him to go to prayer, because within that he read that God said, then you'll call on me, and then I'll answer, and I'll listen to you when you seek me with all your heart. That was the motivation behind his prayer. Let me ask you, Does the word of God and what God has done and said cause you and me to go to prayer and to seek the Lord with all of our hearts? God has done amazing things. God has fulfilled his word, and we see it. Like Daniel, we read a prophecy and he looked at it and said, wait a minute, this is the first year of the reign of Darius. God has already fulfilled that portion of it. What remains is for us to get on our knees, and God has promised to take us back. This old man led the people of God in prayer. He said, if God can do that, then God can fulfill everything in that prophecy of Jeremiah. And we need to do our part. We need to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. I ask you, my Christian friends, the trouble in your life and mine, the trouble in our families, the trouble in our communities, the trouble in our nation, exactly where does the blame lie? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, not the world, not the unbelievers, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Where does the responsibility for what's happening in society really lie? Does it not lie at the doorstep of all of us who claim to be Christians, but who take this matter so lightly, who are not people of prayer, who somehow relegate prayer to a last resort rather than a first responsibility? Prayer. God answers prayer. Things that we don't believe are possible, God does them and shows us that he's a powerful God. The king's heart is in his hand. He can turn it however he wants. I saw this week how God answered prayer. God took the heart, as it were, of a king and totally changed it and turned it around. I saw God do that in something I did not expect to have done. But because God's people prayed about it, I saw a complete reversal happen in one day's time. Have you ever seen that? God does that over and over again. Because God's people pray, God answers prayer. His awareness of God's word. Back to Daniel again, chapter 9. Not only his awareness of God's word caused him to go to prayer, but look at his approach to God. That tells me a lot about Daniel. Look at the verse number 3 in the opening phrase. After reading what God's word said, it says, then, after seeing it in the word, then I set my face. You know, sometimes we say in a vernacular, he set his face like a flint. What we mean that he's determined and nobody's going to change his mind. I want to ask you, out of all the priorities and busyness of life, do you set your face to pray? Do you determine that there's one thing I'm going to do if everything else doesn't happen? I am going to pray. I don't know how long you've lived as a Christian. I look back over now 44 years as a Christian. And I wasn't saved at age 1 either. But I look back over those years, and I look at what we Christians are involved with. All the great projects, programs, ministries. And it's all been wonderful, and I'd do it all over again. But when I look at it all and really evaluate it carefully, I have to say to you, the greatest, most important ministry of the believer is prayer. I mean, prayer is not the responsibility of few people who gather in a room at a midweek service in a church and try to call upon God. Prayer is what ought to be the practice and habit of life of every believer who understands his relationship with God. We ought to be praying constantly, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It ought to be our relationship with God to talk to him about everything. Every meeting we have, every person we communicate, every situation we face, our first response ought to be, let's pray. Prayer. Did you set your face toward God? You might have set your face to go to work tomorrow morning, but did you set your face toward God? His approach to God. He knew that the Lord would give the answer. He had confidence in God. That's why it says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer. I saw it in the Word. I found out who God is, and I knew that God would answer prayer, and I fixed my face upon him, and I wasn't going to leave until I had made my prayer to God. Notice also in the third place his attitude toward the matter. The end of verse 3, he was not coming with arrogance and pride. The Bible says that he came with fasting sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes, putting on an old, dirty robe that nobody wants to wear as a regular habit, something you'd go out and clean the garage in or take out the garbage in. He put on an old sackcloth, not the normal robe that he would wear every day, and not the one that we kept clean and washed down at the river this morning. No, just gave me that old sackcloth. It was a symbolic gesture. Find some ashes somewhere. Oh, they didn't have to be ashes of anything. Could have been a building to burn down, or could have been an animal that was burned. Just give me some ashes and I'll put it on top of my head and you'll know what I feel. The sign of remorse, the sign of humbling, the sign that I am nothing. Hey, that is so foreign to us. That isn't the way we think at all. We wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, and he shall lift you up. Okay, it was a symbolic act by the Jews, but exactly what is taking place in the reality of that symbolism in our hearts? Do we, in fact, when we come to God, have the attitude of one who is in sackcloth and ashes and humbling himself before God and say, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay with God. I'm not going to leave, even if I mean skipping meals, which is what fasting is all about. I'm going to stay with it because I know God will answer prayer. I think we learn a lot in the reason behind this prayer. His awareness of God's word, his very approach to God, knowing that God would do what he said, and his very attitude in it explains to me a lot of why God answered this old man's prayer. The second thing I draw to your attention after looking at the immediate reason behind the prayer is the recognition of sin and a willingness to acknowledge it before God. This is the missing ingredient in contemporary praying. We don't want to deal with this, the recognition of sin and the willingness to acknowledge it before God. That's verses 4 to 15, a rather lengthy section. Let me break it down by giving you six things that he recognized. Number one, he recognized God's relationship to his people. What else have we got, people? We come to God because we are his children. And he said, I prayed to God, to the Lord my God, and made confession, said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. That's our relationship with God. And he started out as he's recognizing sin in his life and the life of the people. He recognized God's relationship to his people. We're coming to somebody who loves us, folks, when we pray. You've got a lot of sin and corruption in your life, and so do I. And we come before God. Hey, God loves us. We are his children. He invites us to come to the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we're going to pray right, we recognize God's relationship to us. Secondly, he recognized their rebellion against God. Verse 5 and 6. He didn't try to hide it. He mentioned two things in verse 5, refusing to live in obedience to God's law and will. Refusing. Says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Look, God wants to answer prayer. But I'll tell you something that hinders prayer. It's sin and rebellion. The Bible says that rebellion is like witchcraft. It's better to obey than to even sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. We need to obey God. God answers the prayer of those who obey him, who understand that rebellion against his law and will in our life, just refusing to obey the word of God, is going to lead to unanswered prayer and worse. He not only recognized that they refused to live in obedience to the will of God, but in recognizing their rebellion, he mentioned they had rejected God's servants who gave them God's message. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. We hear the word of God through God's instruments, his tools, just simple people who preach and teach the word of God. And we hear what God says, and a lot of us, it goes in one ear and out the other. We don't pay attention to it. We don't concentrate on it. We don't want to listen to it. Unless it's really entertaining and interesting, we don't listen. You know, it's difficult to preach in this culture. Do you know that? It's not difficult to preach the wonderful word of God, but it's difficult to preach in this culture. This is the age that I believe the Bible told us about before the second coming of Christ, when people would not endure sound doctrine. They'd want teachers who would tickle their ears and entertain them and say what they want to hear. This is not the age for strong Bible teaching and doctrine. And that's why there's a dearth of it in the land. It's been going on for a number of generations now. But it's worse now than ever. And people want to be entertained. Hey, I like to be entertained, don't you? I'd rather have something that's entertaining than boring if I had a choice. Amen? And sometimes, I don't know, I think to myself, you know, this is too heavy. I'm down deep in a well somewhere. I need to stop. Maybe tell a joke, give a story, wake people up. Maybe just scream at you sometime. Hey, wake up! There, I got three of you on that one alone. Good evening, sirs. Glad to have you back. But you know, you ought to see what I see up here. It's amazing. You sit there and you're entertained by me. You shut me off, whatever you want to do. And I sit up here and I watch you. Hey, I know sometimes we're downright boring. And I know sometimes we're talking about something you're not interested in. I know all of that. But you know, it scares me. It scares me in study. It scares me in preaching. It scares me for you. When you hear the word of God, we're responsible for it. Then we cry and wonder why God doesn't answer our prayer and why he's not working in our life. One of the reasons is we haven't been listening to his servants teach the word. We just shut down. We don't concentrate anymore. Don't bring our Bibles. Don't take any notes. Don't really want to review it during the week. That's about it. Come, get your shot in the arm, go away and do whatever you want to do. Folks, this is not the way to find God answering prayer. What did he recognize when he recognized his sin and was willing to acknowledge it? He recognized God's relationship to his people, and he recognized their rebellion against God. Number three, in verse 7 and 8, he recognized the results of sin. Have we? Isn't it interesting, the result of sin that is mentioned here? Man, we could name a lot of them, couldn't we? Broken homes. And you talk about the effect of sin upon people's lives. No matter what it is, we could talk about a lot of results of sin. Just a messed up life. Wasted, bad health, bad emotions, spiritually rotten. We could talk about a lot of things. But what the text talks about is what is called shame of face. Look at it, please, in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. In verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. We're talking about the attitude of the believer towards God, who's embarrassed to even come to God because he knows the crud that's in his life. Do we feel that way? Shame of face. God, we're embarrassed in front of you because of what we have been doing. How we've ignored you and neglected your word. We haven't been paying attention to your prophets, and we're into all kinds of corruption, idolatry and immorality and sin, and we've got shame of face, Lord. This man is humbling himself before God. In the fourth place, in verse 9 to 11, he recognized their resistance to God himself. You know, sometimes we don't face that. You may be thinking you're fighting your parents. You're not fighting your parents, you're fighting God. You may think your struggles with somebody down at work. It's not with somebody down at work, it's with God. We even make up the devil as the big enemy. Oh, we already know he's an enemy, but let me tell you something. A lot of our struggle and fight is against God, even when we're against him. Blame it on the devil? Be careful about that. Sometimes it's our own rebellion against God because we don't want to go God's way. We want to face the reality of what we are before God, so we have to have a scapegoat somewhere. Hey, the devil can tempt us. He can bait us. He's got all kinds of strategies. But folks, we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and resist him. The truth is, we have rebellion in our hearts toward God. And it's hard to face that, especially if you're a Christian. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I believe in him. But you may be living every day in rebellion against God. It's kind of interesting. Look at verse 9. He said, we have rebelled against him. Against who? The Lord God who has mercy and forgiveness. Here's somebody who wants to forgive you, wants to help you, wants to straighten your life out, get you back on the right track, and you're rebelling against the one who loves you. Look at verse 10. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Another description of rebellion. Verse 11. We have sinned against him. The last phrase. Turn back to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. Take a look at this in the life of King David. Psalm 51 is the turning point in David's life. If we hadn't had Psalm 51, David would have gone down the tubes, in my opinion. Reading that story, I've been studying it again recently. King David could have messed up his life terribly if he had not gone through the process of Psalm 51. King David's a lesson to all of us. He's just like we are. He was into a lot of junk. Adultery, he even set up the murder of that woman's husband. The thing he did displeased the Lord. And if it hadn't been for Psalm 51, David's life would have been different. All the way through the Old Testament, to every king who ever did right, he said he walked in the ways of David, his father, who did right all the days of his life. Well, the turning point was Psalm 51. He got right with God. He understood that he was in rebellion against the Lord. And I want you to see this in verse 1, 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now watch this. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Do you feel that way? You see, the root problem, folks, is our rebellion against God himself. And when Daniel began to pray and open up his heart to God, he recognized many things about sin and his willingness to acknowledge it. He recognized God's relationship to his people. He recognized the rebellion against God. He recognized the results of sin before God. And he recognized their resistance to God himself. It's against you. When the prodigal son came home to the father, he said, I've sinned against you. You know, you can sin against a lot of people, but the fundamental issue is against God. What's missing is our relationship with God. When will we humble ourselves before God and say, God, my whole problem is against you. I've been doing what I want to do and not following what you said. And that's where my problem is. In the fifth case, in terms of what he recognized, look at verse 12 to 14 of Daniel 9. Turn back there, please. He recognized the righteousness of God in bringing judgment for their sin. You know, when somebody is really repentant, they know they deserve judgment. They accept it, and they know God is righteous if he gives it. There's no feeling like I'm going to get out of this by covering up, defend, and explain it all away. The person who has humbled himself before God knows that he deserves judgment. And aren't you glad that our God operates in loving kindness and grace? Because he often does not bring his judgment. He doesn't punish us according to our iniquities, says Psalm 103. He's very tolerant, very slow to anger, very kind toward us. He knows what we're like, remembers that we're nothing but dust. And he has compassion on us. He cares about us. That's why our resistance against him is so terrible. But he recognized the righteousness of God when he said very clearly in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 12, he said, he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judge us by bringing upon us a great disaster. Verse 13, as it's written in the law of Moses, all this came on us. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. Why? For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. He recognized the righteousness of God in bringing judgment upon them for their sin. I'll tell you, folks, it's a major step to victory in our lives when we recognize that. A lot of us get bitter and complain. Man, all this stuff I'm suffering, where is God? But we may be paying a price for our rebellion long ago against God. God is always righteous. God is doing the best thing for you and me. And sometimes we need to be zapped in order that we might see where we have gone wrong and we might turn to the Lord. And sometimes God in grace doesn't bring it because we're quick to understand where we are and to repent and to get right with the Lord. He recognized the righteousness of God in even bringing judgment. And one last thing about what he recognized, verse 15, he recognized the redemption of God as their only hope. And friends, that is our only hope, the redemption of God. And he referred to it in verse 15, O Lord our God, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt. That's redemption. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. But he reminded the Lord of what he had done before to the children of Israel. They didn't deserve to be redeemed, but God, you did it. You brought them out. God, unless you redeem us, there's no hope for us, because we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Friends, when you come to God in prayer, you appeal to his mercy, not your performance. You don't come to God and say, God, I promise you from now on, I'm always going to do what's right. Hey, you're wasting your breath. God knows you better than you know yourself. When we come to God, we don't make appeals to him on a basis of our promises of performance. We come and plead the mercy of God. Lord, please hold back from me what I deserve. Oh God, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. I deserve your judgment, but you are a God of grace. Oh God, I plead the throne of grace. Your wonderful mercy and loving kindness, please, Lord, forgive me. When you search and seek for the Lord with all your heart, God will answer prayer. And the Bible promises it. Let's take a look at the request for mercy and forgiveness in verses 16 to 19. The request for mercy and forgiveness. We've looked at the immediate reason behind the prayer, verses 1 to 3. The recognition of sin, a willingness to acknowledge it before God, verses 4 to 15. And the request for mercy and forgiveness, verses 16 to 19. It's based on four things. When you pray, understand this. We're going after mercy. We don't want justice. But if God gives us justice, he is fully righteous and I'll never criticize him for it. But I don't want justice. I want mercy from God. I want forgiveness. And that's based on four things. Number one, it's based on God's character, as always. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, let your anger, your fury be turned away from your city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. God, because of who you are, your righteousness, Lord, turn away. Let your anger and fury be turned away. God, if you bring it, we deserve it. But God, I know you. I know your character. And I know you can forgive us when no one else will. Aren't you glad of that? When you come to the Lord to pray, you appeal to God's character, not yourself. Secondly, it's based not only on God's character, but on God's concern for his own work. In verse 17, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. The temple was destroyed. It still is destroyed. God, I appeal to you. This is your work, your concern for your temple. God, do something. You know, so often we have our agenda. You notice that in prayer? We got our little list. But is it God's list? Is it God's concerns that are on our hearts when we come to prayer? We would see far more answers if we really sought the Lord that way. God, what is your concern? That's what I want to see happen. What you want, that's what I want. God, I want you through this mess to fulfill your wonderful will. I want you through this mess to bring people to yourself, for I know that's your will. God, through this mess, cause people to understand you more, because I know that's your will. You want to do things so that people will know who you are. Then God, do something on the basis of your concern. That's real prayer. This request for mercy and forgiveness is not only based on God's character and God's concern, but it's based on God's compassion. Look at verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. When you come to God, it's based on God's compassion. Lord, not because of what we have done, but God, because of your mercy and compassion, I ask you to forgive us. The request for mercy and forgiveness is rooted in God's character, in God's concerns, in God's compassion, and it's also based on God's calling. Look at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. You know, God has called us to himself, folks, and he's taken a lot of stinkers into the camp. Amen? There's a lot of people that you and I, from a human perspective, say, why them, Lord? But God takes people from every walk of life, with every background imaginable, and he brings them to himself. Some he saves as children, and some he waits till they're adults, and some as old people. And God has a plan, and he knows why he's doing it. And we're called by his name. We are children of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us to be even called that. And when you come to prayer, you can appeal to God based on God's calling. God, answer prayer. I'm your child. You called me to yourself. I don't want to make a mess of it. I don't want to dishonor you. I want to be a testimony for you. God, you called me. You chose me before the foundation of the earth. Now, God, answer prayer here. Very legitimate reason for pouring out our hearts to God. The request for mercy and forgiveness from God, based on God's character, his concerns, God's compassion, and God's calling. Now in verse 20 to 23, as we wrap this section up, we have the revelation of a coming answer. We've seen the immediate reason behind the prayer and the recognition of sin and the willingness to acknowledge it before God. We've seen the request for mercy and forgiveness. And now we have the revelation of a coming answer. One of the interesting things about this is the man who brought it, verse 21. His name is Gabriel. And the Bible says that he came during the evening offering. See the last part of verse 21? Well, wait a minute. There's no temple. There's no mention of sacrifices. What offering are we talking about? It was the only one the children of Israel could do in captivity. And it's very interesting. It refers to the meal offering and to the drink offering. Now, if you study that, there was no leaven or yeast in the meal offering. It was flat like matzah bread. It was an offering of consecration and dedication to God. And because there was no yeast in it, the leaven was a type of sin. And because that was not in it, it was the sign of someone who decided to separate from evil and evil practices. Isn't it interesting? As he had been praying and pouring out his heart before God, he comes to the evening offering and he's going to dedicate that which represents a man who has just confessed his sin and gotten right with the Lord. And bang, God says to Gabriel, get down there. Let that man know I'm going to answer his prayer. Verse 20 said, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting myself again, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel was caused to fly swiftly. You want to know how fast he went? You ever thought about it? First of all, verse 23 tells us the timing. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. So he didn't leave the throne of God until he started praying. He prayed in one day. Folks, that is really traveling. I don't know if this interests you or not, but I like to think about what it's going to be like after the Lord comes and we get a brand new body. I'm tired of, you know, being depressed about what's happening down here. How about you? I can't wait to get redeemed, brother. Get a brand new body, and we're going to sail around. I want to know how fast I'm going to go. I'm going to explore this place. Hey, forget earth, man. There's a lot of places I want to see. Now, Gabriel leaves the throne of God at the beginning of the prayer. That's what the Bible says. And winds up touching Daniel and talking to Daniel. That's incredible. Why? Well, God dwells in the third heaven. Where's the third heaven? Well, it's beyond the second heaven. Well, what's the second heaven? It's all the celestial heavens, all the planets and stars. It's outer space. Wait a minute. Why, in our own Milky Way, which is one part of it, we got millions of stars, right? Why, the closest star in our Milky Way is 4 light years away. That's light traveling 186,000 miles a second. Is everybody still with me? And wherever that heaven is that God is, it's in the third heaven. It's out beyond stellar space. I don't know where it is, but it's a long ways away. And the angel is at the throne of God, gets a command from God, and in one day, he's on planet Earth. Say, hi. God's heard you. is answering prayer. How fast does God answer prayer? Quick, folks, real quick. Even when he sends his angels, his messengers, they travel faster than the speed of sound. They travel faster than the speed of light. Didn't take him 4 light years to get here, which is the nearest star in our galaxy. He got here in the same day. They can travel at the speed of thought. It's incredible, isn't it? Man, are we going to have fun in the future. I feel sorry for you that got to stay in Paradise Street in the Heavenly City and don't want to travel. Going to be great. It's wonderful. That little thing interested me more, though, besides that technical matter, which we enjoy talking about. But what interested me more is how God answers prayer. Let's suppose that tomorrow you need serious help from the angels of God. The Bible says that he puts a host of angels around those who trust in him. The Bible says the angels of God minister to the believer. They are ministering spirits. Isn't it fascinating to realize that God doesn't need a week to get ready? Isn't that great? I love to think about this when Peter was walking on the water. Now that's one time you want God to answer quickly. He's walking on the water, there's a storm everywhere, and as long as he's got his eyes on the Lord, he's fine. The Bible says he took his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink. What a simple lesson. At that point, there was no time for a long prayer, right? Oh, great divine architect of the universe, blah, 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 blah. He'd be drowned. He screamed out and said, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, well, on that one, it takes about 2 weeks. We'll get around to you when we can. No. He reached out and grabbed him. You know how God answers prayer? Now. I praise his wonderful name. The sovereign God may, in my perspective, be waiting 2 weeks. Whenever he needs to answer it, it's now. And his sovereign plan, my God can change somebody's heart right now. I love to pray when you're praying with another Christian about somebody that's far away from God or an unbeliever you want to get saved. And I love to think of it in this tack. He doesn't need us. God right now could bring this person who lives 3,000 miles away into contact with somebody who will draw them to Jesus Christ right now, even while we're speaking. He can cause somebody to come to know the Lord that we've been praying for years. Do you believe that? Hey, God answers prayer. And God can do it now. The message he brought to him in verse 22 was simple, to give you skill to understand. Daniel wasn't understanding. And this great prophecy of the 70 weeks is going to be detailed out for him. He's going to now see it. And so will we in our next message. James 1:5, any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't reproach and jump all over you because you asked. He's delighted when you ask for wisdom. When Solomon asked for wisdom, he said, because you asked for that and not for riches, I'll even give you the rest of it. It pleased the Lord, 1 Kings 3 says, because he wanted to be wise to do what God wanted him to do. Does anyone lack wisdom? All of us do. If any of you do, is in a class condition in Greek, that means we all do. Since we all do, ask of God. And God will give it to you. But remember, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You got a hidden agenda? There's something wrong in your life? There's a bunch of sin and corruption? Hey, don't expect God to answer. I love this final point. The motive behind it in verse 23. Is this good or is this good? At the beginning of your supplications, a command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are a miserable mess. Is that what he said? You are in such bad shape, we knew we had to send somebody here. Is that what he says? No. He said, underline it if you need to. Quote it back to yourself. You are greatly beloved. Can you imagine a man in his upper years who has lived with the terrible Babylonian captivity? His people have been devastated. His cities and towns have been destroyed. Thousands were murdered and killed. And there's been torture and persecution. And this dear man has lived through it all. And he's watched now how God has fulfilled his word and judged Babylon. We got a new empire now. And he's very old and up in years. And he sees the one thing we forgot to do, we got to do is pray. And why is God going to answer your prayer? You could see many reasons. Well, because I've been here for 6 hours. No. Well, because I've served you all my life. No. Why are you going to answer prayer? Because I love you. If I were God and I wanted you to pray, I'd do what God did in this passage. I'd come right up to you, say, would you please talk to me? Because I love you. God loves you and you and you and you. And God loves me and He wants me to pray. Amen? What more do we need? Let's close with prayer. God, I want to thank you for this wonderful passage. I know, Lord, that a lot of us here need to get right with God. Our sin is against you. God, I'm so thankful that you're a God of mercy and forgiveness, a God of compassion and love. It's overwhelming to read. Daniel, we brought you the answer because you're greatly beloved. What manner of love you bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Lord, the enemy has confused us. It's made us think that prayer is something different than the joy of just talking with somebody who loves us more than anybody else does. We spend so little time doing what is so powerful. It touches your heart and changes people's lives. God, help us to get right with you. A lot of us are in rebellion against you. We say we believe in you. We say we love you. But we just keep going our own way and ignoring you, neglecting you in our life. Disobeying your word in our actions and attitudes and statements to people. God, help us. We appeal to your mercy and your forgiveness.